I don't know if you were watching the rugby yesterday. Certainly the England-Scotland match was a remarkable match. But I love to watch swimming or running. That kind of single lane race where you see athletes with their eyes fixed on the final goal. And you see that kind of single flow of motion. You know, rugby, they're all over the place, aren't they? And there's the brutality and falling to the ground. But running and swimming, it's just that all of the members of their body working so seamlessly together in one flowing action. And I'm very jealous of the swimmers in particular, how they glide and power through the water so seemingly effortlessly. But we know jolly well, don't we, that their bodies are like that because their bodies have been finely tuned and trained. They focused on the health of their bodies. They fed their bodies, nurtured their bodies, exercised their bodies, so that every part, every muscle, every sinew, the capacity of their lungs, their breathing technique is all working. So that body works amazingly and wins the prize and gains the glory for the athlete. And so it should be with the body of Christ. Every part working together with great effort to win the prize and to bring glory to the Father. As we've already been mentioned in the children's talk, membership, often we think about membership in terms of joining a club, making a monthly payment, and then you benefit from the service that is provided. You might be a member of a gym. You might be a member of Amazon Prime or Netflix. You might be a member of a trade union. For all of those things, you pay your dues and you receive a service, the benefit from it. But you see, it doesn't matter if you don't turn up to the gym. It doesn't matter if you don't watch anything on Netflix. It doesn't matter if you don't attend the trade union meetings. You pay your money. And if you don't use that service, that's your loss. But the church membership is not about what we gain. It is part of gaining. We need it for ourselves. But a huge part of membership, of you being a member of the body, is what you give to the whole. It's how you benefit others, and ultimately how together we all glorify the head, that is Christ. So let's try and get out of our minds any inclination that membership is for our own, solely for our own personal benefit. Let's think about a runner. What would happen if Usain Bolt had a stroke? And he woke up one morning and he found the whole right side of his body was powerless. Those members of his body, his arm, his leg, they're still in the body, they're still connected, but they're a dead weight. No longer are they benefiting the whole. Yes, they're there, but they're being carried. In fact, they're becoming a hindrance to the rest of the body. How about if Usain Bolt got an infection in his foot? And he didn't listen to the doctor's or the trainer's instructions about getting that infection sorted. He didn't deal with the problem. And that infection turned to gangrene. And the bad in that member has the potential of spreading through the whole body. You see, the doctors, if he attended the hospital, would have to come to a very important conclusion. This has gone too far. This is irreparable. This is incurable. And for the benefit of the whole, that member needs to be dismembered. To use Pauline's illustration, the knife would have to come out. The knife would have to be applied. And so there is such a thing in the Bible as dismembership, disassociation with the body of Christ. Why? Again, for the benefit of the whole. Let's think if Usain Bolt was involved in a car accident and one of his legs were crushed. Again, irreparable. And a limb had to be amputated. Well, we know today, wonderfully, we have amazing prosthetic limbs. And so Usain Bolt would still be able to compete. He would still be able to use that new limb, which would be connected to his body, and that prosthetic limb would serve the whole. But would that member, that limb, be any use if he left it in the house? You see, a member of a body is only useful if it's connected, if it's present, if it's active in serving the whole. So a member of a body, the member of a church, needs to be active, needs to be healthy, and needs to be connected. Active, healthy, connected, for the benefit of everyone. How do you become a part of the body of Christ? How do you become a member of the church? Well, we looked at this last week, didn't we? It comes initially through repentance, acknowledging your sin, acknowledging you're not for God, you've been against God. You repent, you turn around, and you turn to Christ in faith. And then the obedient thing, the commanded thing in Scripture, is that we demonstrate that commitment publicly through baptism. We say, I am with Christ. I have died to myself, and I've risen to new life, a new life in Christ. Now, there's two ways that we can look at membership of a church, two ways that we can view church. First of all, there is the universal church. So when somebody comes to faith in Jesus, you immediately become part of God's universal church. We might also call that the invisible church. You can't see the Christians in North Korea that Sue has just prayed for, but you are united with them in Christ. You can't see the Christians that we've just read of in the book of Acts. They have died and gone to glory and are with their Saviour, but you're one with them if you are in Christ. They are invisible, but you're united with them. But then there is the local church, the visible church, an example of which is Pendennis Good News Church. And I think there is a difference between belonging to the invisible church and belonging to the local church. In the New Testament, we see that there are local representations of the invisible. Local representations of the invisible or universal church that gather together as bodies. So we have letters written, don't we, to the church in Galatia, the church in Rome, the church in Ephesus, Corinth, Colossae, Philippi, they're all letters written to specific bodies, specific gatherings, specific committed groups of believers. And in the Bible too, we see many images of this important collective nature of the church, don't we? The way that we to be unified and one and together. And so we've been in John where we thought about the vine and the branches. We are all living stones built together. There is the imagery of a family or a household of which we are members. There's the imagery of the shepherd with his flock. And then, as we've seen, members of the body of Christ, of which he is the head. Now, having said that and coming to teach on church membership, I have to admit that there is not one specific particular passage in the Bible that you can turn to, or I can turn you to, that informs us specifically, particularly, that this chapter tells a local church how they should operate and how membership should function. But I believe teaching on membership is much like teaching, or we could relate it to, teaching about the Trinity. Can you take me to one passage in the Bible that sets out in a doctrinal form everything that we need to know about God being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Can anybody give me chapter and verse? No. But it's there. It's ingrained in God's Word. And as we read the whole of God's Word, we understand God as God is Trinity. Three in one. And it's the same with church membership. Church membership is not just one passage where you say, oh yes, well there, I can point to it. It's important that I become a church member. No, it's infused throughout the whole of the New Testament. And so by reading the whole, we get an understanding of our responsibilities. Now, in our remaining time, I'd like us to have a bit of a skim through some of the passages in Acts. Because Acts is where the church begins. It's the birth of the church. It's where the church became established and developed. So turn with me first to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 from verse 38, sorry. So they're asking, what shall we do in response to Peter's preaching? He tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then down to verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You see, one second these people were not a part of God's people, but the moment they believed and were baptized, they were added to the number. God's people is a specific number. You are either in or you are out. 3,000 were added to the number that day. And what did they do following repentance and faith and being added to the number of believers? In a sense, being added to the universal church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all the people. And the Lord continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. I think there were three essential things going on here. First of all, there was worship. They were committed to worship, not only together in the temple courts, but breaking bread in their homes, celebrating the Lord's Supper in their homes, praising God. Secondly, they were committed to teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They didn't, I fancy listening to a little bit of teaching this week, I'll pop along. No, they were committed to it. And thirdly, they were committed to fellowship, that one anothering, being together. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. You see, what church began as, it wasn't something that you went to once on a Sunday. Church was not something you went to. Church was something that you belonged to. You were engaged with, you loved, you were committed to. Worship, teaching, fellowship. We could read in chapter 4 about there being no needy persons among them. They sold their fields when there was a need. They sold a house if they had it to give. But then we have the solemn warning of Ananias and Sapphira in this regard. Because they deceived God, they were dismembered. They were literally cut off. They lost their lives. And we read in chapter 5, verse 11, that great fear seized the whole church. God was sending a warning to the church. You don't deceive me. You're not dishonest in this. If you're going to give, you give willingly and gladly and fully to my people and to me. And again, we read they were met together and ate together. So, folks, being a church member is not simply about attending a quarterly church members meeting. It's about love and loyalty to one another and to the Lord. Now, often in church members meetings, we do make decisions as members of this body. That's what we see happening in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, some of the widows were being overlooked in the daily provision of food. So what do the apostles do? Remember, this is very early days in the church. There wasn't already kind of a formulated church structure. There weren't, at this point, elders or pastors of the church. The apostles were still very much taking the lead. But what do they say? They gathered the disciples together. The apostles don't make all the decisions. They gather the disciples together. And they ask the church to make the decision. They ask the church to vote who will be set responsibility to care for the widows. Why? Because it was very important that the apostles, the then leaders, gave themselves to prayer and to preaching. So we can see the gifts being used. We can see everybody being used. The apostles to their designated responsibility. And now these servants or deacons being given a practical responsibility. But the whole church, the committed, the disciples gathered to make that decision. Now, turn to chapter 8, verse 1. Because we know that God's people are going to face opposition in this world. Jesus promised that. And chapter 8, verse 1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. What was he destroying? Not a building like this, because they didn't exist. It was the people. And verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So, here is a group of clearly identifiable people who belonged to the church. They were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was so clear that they were disciples of Jesus, that they were following Jesus, that they were attacked for their faith. And as they spread, they were so passionate about belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the good news of Jesus, because of his death and resurrection. What did the church do? They spread the good news wherever they went. That's what it means to be a member of God's family. To be clearly identified by others in the community that you belong to Jesus. That you will not bow to their pressures. And that wherever you go, you will tell other people about your Lord and your Saviour. Now let's pick up the story in Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, a man from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So more people becoming part of the universal church. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. Their ears pricked up. Hang on a minute. Greeks coming to faith in Jesus? So what do? They send Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw the evidence and the grace of God. Evidence of the grace of God. He was glad and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So what do we have here? We have people, Greeks, non-Jews coming to faith, the mother church in a sense at that point, Jerusalem, the main church. They had to check this out. And Barnabas went, and what did he find? He found evidence. Evidence of the grace of God. In a sense, Barnabas, what he was doing was, I need to make sure that these people have truly been saved. That's what happens in church membership. It is a responsibility of the church to ensure that those people who say, I want to identify as a believer of Jesus Christ, that they check it out. Because the body is to represent Christ to the world. And so if the church is full of people that really are not following the Lord Jesus, it's going to be a bad witness. So like Barnabas here, it is responsibility of the church to ensure that people who say they belong to Christ and want to identify as the body of Christ have evidence of genuine true faith in Jesus. And what does Barnabas also do? As soon as he's seen that evidence, there was joy in his heart that these people truly had come to faith. He didn't then leave them. But he wanted to encourage them and strengthen them. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And the church leader should want to encourage and strengthen those who say, I belong to Jesus. And that was so much his passion that he went to find Saul because he knew that he needed somebody else to help him. Barnabas wasn't going to operate on his own. And so he brought Saul, who became Paul, and they stayed for a year, and they taught, and others came to faith in Jesus. So what do we see here? We see again an identifiable, committed group of people that gather regularly to be taught and encouraged. Now, once they've done that, Paul moves on. They've established the church. Here we have now a functioning group of growing disciples that have been taught, that are committed to each other, And then Paul wants to go on and share the gospel in other places. He goes to Iconium. He goes to Lystra and Derbe. He faces opposition, persecution, stoning. But do you know what he does after all of that? He says, I want to go back and I want to encourage them. He goes back to places where he was persecuted to strengthen and encourage those fledgling young churches. So turn with me to chapter 13, verse 23. 14:23. Here he is. He's encouraging them to remain true to the faith in verse 22. Now, what does Paul do? Paul and Barnabas appoint elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Folks, this is very important. What does Paul and Barnabas do in wanting churches, groups of believers, to be strong, to be strengthened, to be encouraged? He appoints elders in each church. Each church, a group, plural, elders. Because an elder's responsibility is to be an under-shepherd to a flock, to an identifiable, committed group of people who are committed to the Lord and committed to each other. Listen to these verses from 1 Peter 5:1-4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed, to be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. You see, a shepherd needs to know who his sheep are. Now, with normal sheep, they haven't got a choice, have they? The shepherd buys the sheep and he knows who are they, who are his. But with the church, with the local church, you see, I might have somebody turn up here one Sunday. They might come for 1 or 2 weeks. Do I know whether they're part of my flock? Are they committing themselves to this church? Or are they just dipping in and dipping out? What is helpful to know for elders of a church is to know who my flock are. Who wants to be cared for by the elders of this church? Who wants to be strengthened and encouraged by the elders of this church? Who wants to be a committed part of this body of Christ? In a sense, as we related baptism to marriage, I think church membership is very much like marriage. We might say baptism is showing your commitment to the universal church. Becoming a committed formal church member of a local representation of God's worldwide body is like a marriage in committing myself formally to this body. I want to belong, I want to serve, I want to commit myself wholeheartedly. I want to come under and submit myself to the leadership of this church. Not a church elders that are going to dominate, as Peter's saying here. Not enforcing rule, not being selfish in your rule, but caring for the flock. Baptism demonstrates our commitment to Jesus. But that ought to go hand in hand with one's commitment to Christ's body. We can't separate Christ from his body. So if you're committed to Christ, you ought to be committed to his body. As somebody has said, once you choose Christ, you must choose his people too. It's a package deal. A package deal. Now we might say it's, if somebody in this church grows up in this church, I don't know if I can use anybody as an example, I won't. But somebody who's grown up in this church, and we've seen them grow as maybe a young person into adulthood, and then we've seen a wonderful change in their life as they've come to faith in Jesus. It's become real. They've been saved. And we can see the change in their life. We can see the fruit. We can see the evidence of God's grace. And then that person says, I want to identify with the body of Christ. I want to be baptized. I want to publicly say he's my Lord. And that person is baptized. I think it's very good if automatically that person becomes a member of the church. I'm committed to Christ. I want to be committed to Pendennis Good News Church. And I want the leaders, I want to submit to the leaders' teaching and leadership and authority. But I think it's different, you see, when we have somebody else who's maybe been baptized 20 years ago, grown up in another church, moved into the area, and starts attending Pendennis. Yes, we can look for evidences of grace, for fruits of the Spirit. But I think the process that we now have in church life of practically processing somebody becoming a church member is very healthy. We get to know that person and they get to know us. We have a set of church rules that that person can read to see if they understand and agree with how this church practically functions and operates. They can read our doctrinal basis. What does this church believe and stand upon? And then that person can say, yes, I wholeheartedly agree with that, and I want to throw myself in with you. I want to be committed. I want to become a church membership. And so it's, in a sense, that process is like a courtship. It's like a boyfriend and girlfriend getting to know one another before they make that covenantal promise to remain true to one another. Now you might say, I can remain true to a church body without making a public formal commitment. Much like many people in the world say, I don't need to be formally married in order to remain true to my partner. We'll just love each other. We'll just live together. But you see, where's the promise? Where's the commitment? Where's the agreement there? And so church membership practically helps us in formulating and agreeing and committing to one another. It provides us a structure and a process. It sets out core beliefs on which we take our stand and share our unity. There are rules by which we conduct the affairs of the church. And there are some aspects in terms of us functioning as a church that we have to follow because of charity commission rules. So, formal church membership, I can't point you to it in the Bible. But organic church membership committed to a local body that happens throughout the New Testament about you and I being lovingly committed as one body is there. And today, the practical formal arrangements helps us to put these things into a more concrete, practical process. Let me leave you with one quote from John Piper. Are you accountable? Are you an accountable member of a local church? Not just is your name somewhere, but are you committed to discipline and being disciplined according to biblical standards? Have you publicly declared your willingness to be shepherded and to be led by the leaders of a local church? Do you see yourself and your gifts as part of an organic ministering body? Do you show your firm attachment to Christ's body, that you are attached to Christ? Church membership is a blood-bought gift of God's grace, more than most of us realize. It is a life-sustaining, faith-strengthening, joy-persevering means of God's mercy to us. I urge you not to cut yourself off from this blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.